Exodus chapter 30. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it, under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Upon it once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him, to his seed, throughout their generations. Moreover, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels. And of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of the oil an hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointment, an anointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it, after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said to Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, it shall there be a like way. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Father, we thank you for your blessings and for your word. I just pray that you would teach us from this testimony that we have about your tabernacle and your instructions unto them to make it holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, chapter 30. We're still going through the tabernacle. We've had the different pieces of furniture described, the Ark of the Covenant, of course, the central figure, the lampstand, the table of showbread. Then we're outside, we've had the altar of sacrifice. Well, now we have the altar of incense. So, Exodus 30, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. So it's similar to the other pieces. They're made out of this shittim wood, the acacia wood, covered it in gold. But the purpose of this is not for the sacrifices, but to burn incense. And incense is just spices that you light them and burn them, and it gives off a sweet smell, a sweet aroma. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and four square shall it be. And two cubits shall it be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. So it's 18 inches by 18 inches on top. So, you know, fair size square, not huge, and 3 feet tall. So it's at this level, 3 feet tall. There it is. And they always talk about the horns, which I don't know. I don't picture quite the way most of the artists seem to, these big horns sticking out on the end. But it has, you know, you have that on furniture. You have horns and you have rim and things around it. That's normal and common decoration. And it always has these four corners, and the four corners protrude. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. Thou shalt make it a crown of gold round about. So it has a border all the way around the top. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it, under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, now shalt be for places for the staves to bear it withal. Remember, everything has to be portable. So every piece of furniture has rings in the sides so that they can put the rings through it and carry it as they march through the wilderness. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. So everything's overlaid with gold, it'll last. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Okay, so remember the construction of this. Of course, it's all in a great big half football sealed sized field with curtains around it. Then you go in the door, and there's a big altar. It's the first thing you see because that's where you're going to bring your animals for your sacrifices to be slain and offered. Then as you walk closer to the tent inside the tabernacle, there is a brass laver, we'll read about in a minute, with water for washing. And then you come to the door of the holy place. Okay, remember there's a tent there, there's a curtain in the front, this is the holy place, and when you open that and enter inside that, you've got the table of showbread on the right, you've got the lampstand with the seven lamps on the left, then you have another curtain in front of you, and then beyond that curtain is the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat and all that is beyond that. Well, when you bring in this piece of furniture, is going to be right before that curtain. Okay, behind this curtain is the Ark of the Covenant. That's the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. That's where God comes and speaks and meets with Moses and meets with Aaron, the high priest there. So he said, okay, before that door, in front of that door, okay, so in front of the door, in front of that curtain, so back in the room with the candles and with the lampstand and with the table of showbread, I want you to put this altar of incense. That way, when you burn the incense, it's right at the entrance to the Holy of Holies. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. Remember, he's got the lamps in there. Well, he comes in. There's a sacrifice every morning, a morning and evening sacrifice of a lamb. And Aaron comes in, and he's got to light all the lamps, do the work, keep those and tend, trim the wicks, and do all that. So when he comes in, he's supposed to offer the incense as well. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, so he does it in the morning, he does it in the evening, morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So there inside, at the entrance to the Holy of Holies, he keeps this incense burning. Okay, well, obviously we had this continual offering, we have the lambs every morning and evening, which symbolizes, of course, Christ's sacrifice for our sin. And they keep having a continual sacrifice because we keep continually sinning. And so there's this continuous reminder that our sins need to be covered, by that we need a continual offering. Of course, Christ was offered once for all, the perfect offering. But these reminders were there constantly. So was the incense. The incense, well, why incense? What about incense? Well, incense always represents prayers. Because as you burn this incense, the smoke and the smell float up to heaven. And it even portrays that in Revelation, the angels before the throne of God come with a censer before his throne, and they burn incense, and it says, which are the prayers of the saints. So it's a reminder that we need to be constantly in prayer. That's how we approach God, isn't it? By prayer. Okay, so here it was, that very entrance, before they could go into the Holy of Holies, there was continually an offering of incense. There should be continually prayers offered before the throne of God. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offerings, neither shall ye pour drink offerings thereon. This is for incense and incense only. It's inside the tent. You don't want to be burning your bulls on it. You know, that's not the place. That's out at the altar outside. What comes in, inside, are just the prayers, not all the blood and all that. That's outside. Here you offer the incense of prayers. Revelation 8:4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of his angels' hands. So, same thing. Remember that the earthly tabernacle is a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. Here, we're just burning incense. There, it really is the prayers that come up as a sweet smell before God in his presence. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So, again, this is just a picture of the true. This is not the true. This is not Jesus Christ. So it is a man-made thing. So man-made things have to be sanctified. So every year when they do the Day of Atonement, okay, still a big year, a big day in the Jewish year, they sacrifice the bull and all that they did to it before, he takes of that blood and it has to use that upon this altar. It's got the four horns around the side. So I see him just dabbing his finger and touching the four horns of the altar of incense to say, this is through the blood. This is sanctified to God and him only. We do it his way. Same with our prayers. We don't get to just pray any way we want to. Jesus gave instructions about how to pray, didn't he? He said, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, thinking that they'll be heard by their repetition. You know, it's not because you say a prayer over and over 100 times, 1,000 times that it's going to get an answer. That's not it. We pray from the heart. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We have to come to Him that way. We have to come through Jesus Christ. We can't just do anything we want. We come through the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ. We can lift our prayers up to God. It needs to be a continual thing. This reminds us that morning and evening, as you walk by, go by the way, as you do everything, constantly be in prayer. That's the way we communicate with God. And we also need a reminder, prayer isn't just talking to God. You know, you faithfully get up every morning, you get up, you roll out of your bed, and you say, thank you, God, for this, this, and this, and I sure would like this, this, and this, and make my day be good. Goodbye, I got to go to work. You know, that's not prayer. Prayer is communion with God. It's two ways. You've got to take time to listen as well. So it's good to spend time in the Word. Read some of the Word. Let God speak to you through that. Be quiet and listen to what He has. You know, lift your request, yes, but also listen to Him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Okay, so why is he numbered? Well, God said, I want you to number them. He has them number them when they first come out of Egypt here, and he has them number them again 40 years later before they go into the land. Now, what is numbering the people? Well, numbering the people is counting all the fighting men. It's counting your army strength, basically. So every man 20 years and older gets numbered. They don't count. It's not like our census where you count the babies and all that. You count the fighting men. That's the strength. And there's really just two reasons to number the people. One, to know to get ready for war, battle. So you know, you number everybody. You know how many in this troop and that troop. So you divide everybody up and deploy them. Number two, for taxation purposes. Okay. Well, you know, in our country, it's in our Constitution that every 10 years they have to number us. And it's for representation. It's also for taxation purposes more than it used to be. But, you know, we remember that when Mary and Joseph went, Rome was taxing. So they brought them to the home of David to be numbered. But we also remember what David did when he numbered the people, and he was cursed because of it, wasn't he? Remember, Joab said, don't do this, David. You know, maybe the Lord make your people more than they ever are and prosper you, but don't. Well, why? It was David's pride. He was numbering the people and said, look at the size of my army. Look at my kingdom. Look what I can do with all this. And God sent a plague upon them then. Well, notice here, even now, they do it very carefully. The direction came directly from God to Moses to number the people. But even so, he said, "They see that they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord." Even when God does this and numbers the people, he requires a ransom, a redemption for the people. Because remember, the people belong to God. They don't belong to the king. They don't belong to whoever. They belong to God. And so whenever you number them all, be careful. Number them, but every man that you count has to give an offering back. Otherwise, God could send a plague. Remember, it's God's people. It's God's army. It's not ours. And it's too easy for us to think we're our own. You know, God redeemed the people out of Egypt. They're theirs. He redeemed the firstborn. They always have to redeem that. Well, when you number the people, you redeem them. Well, David forgot his history lessons. He did that when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back in and put it on a wagon. He did it the Philistine way. He did it the worldly way. Good reminder to us. God doesn't do things the worldly way. Just because some management technique is popular in the world doesn't mean we need to bring it into the church. Because some music is popular in the world doesn't mean we need to bring it into the church. And other things, we need to do things God's way within the church. And God's way was that when you count the people, you've got to redeem it. This they shall give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered. Okay, when that worthy says, everyone that passeth among them, it's actually literally crosses the line. I think of it this way. Famous story, and if you've seen the John Wayne's The Alamo, you see Travis there in the Alamo, and remember when they realized that they weren't getting any reinforcements, that if you stayed here, you were going to be killed, Santa Anna would give no quarter, and Travis takes his sword, and he draws a line across the sand. He said, oh, whoever's with me, cross this line. Okay, so the ones that were going to stay, and everybody did but one. And they cross the line and says, I'm going to stay. Well, that's what they're doing here. When you number the people, it's like you draw out a line and you say, okay, who is going to fight in my army? Men 20 years and up? Come on. You know, and they crossed the line. They joined up. They stood up to be counted. So passed among them to be numbered. They crossed the line and were counted as part of the army of Israel. Half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Well, if you wonder what a shekel is, it says right here, a shekel is 20 gerah. So now everybody knows what a shekel is, right? You got that. That's very helpful to us. Well, you hear different numbers what it is. It wasn't a huge amount, but it was significant. It's supposed to be about a fifth of an ounce of silver. Okay, so whatever you think that's worth. But it was a small part of a silver coin. So it's not a huge thing. Most everybody could afford it, but you felt it. And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. So you're giving that to the Lord. That's your redemption. Everyone that passeth among them, everyone that crosses the line, that are numbered from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. So if you're going to stand up and be counted, then you've got to give an offering because you belong to God. It's too easy to get prideful. Like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he looked out and said, look at this kingdom that I've built. And then God punished him for it. It's like, no, remember, we belong to the Lord, so we give an offering back to him to signify that we belong to him. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Okay, so it's a reminder that we belong to God. That's what our offerings are in church. When we give our offerings, it's a reminder that we belong to God. We're his, and we're just saying, Lord, here's the portion that you asked for. Here's your offering that says everything I have, everything I am is yours. It's a reminder of who we belong to. But he also said it all the same. Okay, this is not a socialist graduated tax structure that the rich have to pay so much and the poor pay so much. And, of course, if IRS was running it, it would be crazy. You'd have 40,000 pages of regulations on how you do this and so forth. But it says, the rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less. In other words, it's a half shekel for everybody. Because in God's eyes, every soul is worth the same, isn't it? You know, he may have prospered you with more money, prospered somebody else with more talent, but a soul's a soul. God values every soul alike, whether it's a powerful, successful businessman or politician, whether it's an unborn child in the womb. God values all the souls together. So everyone gives the same portion. And of course, our real ransom that we're to remember is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:6, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He is our ransom. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. So he said, this ransom money that you collect, I'm going to have you count everybody, then everyone is going to contribute that to the maintenance of the tabernacle. So now all of these people are part of the maintenance of the tabernacle. We're all contributing to that same thing. Just like, you know, we may never wind up going to Ghana, Africa to witness or wherever, but we contribute to that through our offerings that wind up going through our association and to our missionaries, and we can be part of that work. Well, here everybody now is part of the work of the tabernacle. Now that money's used to support it because somebody's got to buy the oil and somebody's got to repair the curtains and all these sorts of things. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Okay, a laver is just a big bowl. Okay, that's why the bathroom sink, it's called a lavatory. It's a laver, okay? And in the old days, it was a bowl with a pitcher, right? That was what you did when you didn't have running water. And so many times in the artist's illustrations, I see it looking like this because it talks about a brass laver and a brass foot. So I see two bowls there, one on top of the other. And I think the idea is they're thinking, well, they wash their hands and their feet in it. So you got one on top for your hands, one on bottom for your feet. Personally, I think it's more like the other picture. You got a big source of water there. And they had pitchers and things that they could wash feet with. You didn't have to stick your feet in it, because what would you do? I mean, you got this big bowl of water. First time one guy walks up with his dirty feet and sticks them in there, what happens? The whole thing is dirty, okay? No, you dip nice clean water, you dip a pitcher out and then pour it over his feet. You know, I think that's a lot more practical, but that's my opinion. But yes, there's a washing place. Now, so you come from the altars, you come in, there's the sacrifice altar. Then when you come in to get close to the tabernacle, there's a place to wash, to be clean and wash your hands. Notice they wash just their hands and their feet. Okay, because that's what gets dirty, right? They're working with their hands. They're walking around in their feet. Otherwise, they're in their nice robes and they're covered. So just their hands and their feet. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. So before they can go in to work inside the tent, they've got to wash. Thou shalt wash with water, that they die not. Okay, God takes it seriously. You don't come into his presence unwashed. Okay, I think of the story, the parable that Jesus told about when they compel all the wedding guests to come in. But then when the Lord of the feast came out and found a man and said, "Where are your wedding garments?" He was cast out because he wasn't properly attired. Well, you don't come into God's presence without Jesus' blood. When they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord, so they have to wash before they come in. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. So Moses, then Aaron's sons, and on down that inherit the priesthood through Aaron. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of the sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. So I don't know exactly what all these spices are, but these are pretty good quantities, because this is going to be used in the service. It's an anointing oil to be used throughout, and it has this special mixture that he gives. So it reminds me, just as the washing of hands and feet, reminds me when Jesus came to wash the feet of the disciples. And Peter, of course, protested, and then he said, "You have no part of me unless I wash your hands and feet." He said, "Then wash my head and everything." He said, "No, you only need your feet to be washed." The priests are already in their priestly garments and anointed and purified, but during their daily work, they get dirty feet, dirty hands, and so that is to be washed. As we go about our time, if we've been saved, we've been washed from our sins and cleansed. We're going to be in heaven, and Jesus has forgiven all our sins. But we still need to keep fresh and keep confessed up, because as we go through the day, we fall short and we do wrong things, and we need to immediately be cleansed of those. It's like just washing your hands and feet. We don't have to be saved again, but we do have to wash our hands and feet. Then this special anointing oil reminds me of when the woman came and she anointed his feet, and he said, "She does this for my burial." He is anointed with special and precious oil. "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil." This is special. It's not, they didn't go down and buy the latest perfume that was popular down at the market. This is a special oil that God gave the formula for, and it's set apart only for use and anointing there within the tabernacle. It's God's only. It's holy. "And the table and all his vessels and the candlestick and his vessels and all and the altar of incense." So this anointing oil is used on all the furniture there that they use it on, the candlestick and the table and the altar and all these things. "And the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels and the laver and his foot." These things are set apart for God's use, but they're always anointed. Okay? Even though, well, you say, "Well, I built this laver. We built it just the way you said. We built it out of brass. Here it is where you said. And we don't use it for anything else. You know, we don't set it out front on holidays and make a bird bath out of it. I mean, this is the holy laver to wash in." But even that, even though it's already set apart and is holy, it has to be anointed. Same as our work in the church. Yes, we're God's people. The church is ecclesia, which means the separated ones, okay? The ones that are set apart to be his church. We're separate, we're holy, we're set unto God, but we still need the anointing. We still need not only the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but we need to live in the anointing of His Holy Spirit. He gives us that Spirit. And the Bible tells us whatever is not of faith is of sin. Okay, we're directed by God's Spirit. We're not here to go give Him our best shot because we're really talented. You know, the NBA basketball players, you know, the Miami Heat won the championship, and they have a lot of really talented players. Okay, they've got a lot of great talent. But that doesn't make them anointed. Okay, they go out there and they use their talents, and they may be really good at it. Well, you know, there's preachers that are really good speakers. Some people are just brilliant, and they have a recall of all these facts, and they can speak fluently and do all those things. But if it's all done in their own human strength and not in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not anointed. You know, we can just sit and listen and not be anointed, and it just all just goes right out of our heads. Are we letting the Holy Spirit take that and soften our heart and apply it to us? Everything we do not only needs to be set apart for God, but it needs to be anointed by His Holy Spirit. Because only Jesus Christ can live the Christian life. He's the one that empowers us to live the way that pleases unto Him. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. They're completely set apart for His service. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. So this isn't just for you guys that heard it, but you need to train your children and train them so well that they can train their children and on and on. And that's exactly what we have to do with the Christian faith. It's not good enough just to be a Christian yourself. It's not good enough just to drag your kids to church every time you can. We've got to pass on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They need to get saved as well and learn of God. And when it's like the Great Commission, not only are we supposed to go unto all the world, make disciples, we're supposed to teach them all things which you observe from me, everything you've learned from Him. So we teach them. We need to teach that to our children, not just so well that they know it, but so well that they can teach their children, and on, because as somebody has often said, Christianity can die in one generation. It's not automatically passed by inheritance or anything like that, but it's an individual decision. Every generation has to decide for themselves whether they want to be saved and serve the Lord. And so it needs to continue through the generations that way. And God has kept. I believe there's always been a true and faithful church through the generations. There's been believers. There's been good times and bad times and whatever for Christianity, but there's always been faithful ones to carry it on and will be here until Christ comes again. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. You can't just use it for anything you want. It's for God's purposes. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Okay, he's serious. He's saying you could cut off, and sometimes he talks about cut off being just separated, but often he says cut off means to be killed, executed, cut off from the people. He's serious about not taking what's holy and using it for your own purposes. Okay, that's why I just can hardly stand when I see some television preacher that appears to me to be perverting the gospel for his own profit. When he says, you know, send in your donation and I will give you my special sweat anointed handkerchief for your healing purposes. Or, you know, send in your check and then you can put your handprint on this copied paper of my hand and be healed. And he's just making money off the things of God. And I think God takes that very, very seriously. And just in everyday life, we have to remember we're set apart to His, aren't we? We're called His saints, His set apart ones. Then guess what? Our lives are not our own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. In other words, we can't just go do any old thing we want with our body. It belongs to God. We need to allow Him to be glorified in it. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacked and ancha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, for each shall be a like weight. So it's a special perfume He's done. This is a... It's not like the incense you burn, but it's spices and perfume that just give off their aroma. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. So it's a special perfume, and they'll grind it to a small powder to let off the perfume, and you put a little bit of that when you go in. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereof shall even be cut off from his people. So you don't take God's things and use them for your own benefit and pleasure. So again, the tabernacle is more just a picture of that. And now we'll go beyond this into the ones that create it. And then we'll see more of the story of how the people treated this. But God has given them this special tabernacle so it points them to Christ and to salvation. He's also given the idea that it's very holy. You don't take what's holy and use it any way you want. But it's not going to be long before Moses comes down the mountain and finds the people using their resources, their gold, their incense, their everything else to make an idol, calf, to worship. And they use their bodies to act in immoral ways that they want to act and so on and so forth. So they don't get it. But he's given us the picture here. And it's a picture, as much as you can, the sinful man on this earth, a picture of holiness. You've got this special place. The priests have to dress in special clothes, go through special ceremonies. The furniture has to have special anointings and anointings with certain sacrifices, also with special spices and ointments, things that are made just special, just for that purpose. And it's supposed to give us the idea that he wants us to be holy. Then, of course, when Jesus Christ comes, he comes in pure holiness. You know that. Those who were around him recognized it. You know, his mother always hid these things in her heart. She saw how he lived. And if she wasn't too shocked when he was young, she sure was by the time his brothers were born. Because then she could sure tell the difference in the way he behaved and minded and the way his brothers did. People, his disciples that followed him, they lived with him for 3 years. They knew him well. They knew he was perfect. And he could stand even before the Sanhedrin, the council, and the high priest and say, "Who can accuse me of sin? Go ahead. Here it is." You know, I mean, most of us wouldn't want to go back to our hometown where he grew up and said, "Okay, can anybody say anything I ever did wrong?" No, wait, not all at once, But Jesus could stand there and say, "Who can accuse me of sin?" He lived a perfect and holy life. And so you could see that, you could see it lived out. But it's not that he just made a great example for us. I read that so many times that I'll read an article or a preacher or something, and they'll talk about how wonderful and holy Jesus was, and then say, "See, he set such a good example, we should follow it." Well, yeah, we should, but it's not that easy, is it? These people got set a great example. They've got this tabernacle out here that's holy, and they still turned away in sin, didn't they? What's the difference? The difference is Jesus Christ himself. It's not just that our sins are covered, but that he comes himself and indwells us with his Holy Spirit. And we need to live by that Holy Spirit and allow him to live through us in that and live the kind of holy life. It's not just, he set a good example, let's do our best. Well, that's not going to cut it. Sorry. I mean, I hope people try to act like Jesus. I hope they say, "What would Jesus do in every decision?" and try that. But you know, it's not going to cut it because we're not Jesus. But if you're truly saved, Jesus Christ does live in us. And he will empower us to live the life that he wants to live here on the earth, the life that he did live here on earth, the life he wants to live on earth through us. And we have that, but we have to be anointed. It's through his Holy Spirit. He needs to dwell in us and allow him to be what he wants to be.